you would, please, to Psalm 103. 103 is always good to have our visitors with us. I'm just glad you're here, and I want you to feel very welcome. Amen. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. We're going to be looking at a lot of other scriptures along the way here, but we'll start out with this this afternoon. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And let's pray. Father, we are thankful for all that you do for us. You do just load us up with so many blessings. And Lord, as we oftentimes just become forgetful of all your goodness and all that you've done for us, may we kind of readjust our thinking here this morning, this afternoon, and remember all that you have done for us. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the sermon. We pray that you would guide every word that comes forth from my mouth, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to say just what you want said. I pray that you would bless this time. And Lord, I pray that you would do the work in each of our hearts that you desire to do today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Memorial Day is, for many folks, is a day when they have a barbecue tomorrow. And that's what Memorial Day is all about, barbecue. Or maybe for some, it's a trip to the beach. Yesterday, I tried to get out on Highway 30 from Cedar Falls Road here, and it took a long time. There was a long string of cars headed for the beach. I mean, it was a nice weekend, and I guess everybody, I told my wife, I said, I think Longview's emptying out. They're all going to be at the beach. But so for some, that's what it is. For some, it's a day off work, and for others, it might be a time, a day when they get to sleep in late. But unfortunately, I think a lot of our children don't even know what Memorial Day is about. But it is a time to remember those who have sacrificed greatly for our freedoms in this country. As a matter of fact, and I'm not sure this count is exactly right, but in all of the wars that our nation has fought for freedom, there have been 651,031 casualties, soldiers that have given their life and sacrificed their life for our freedoms. That is something to be remembered. We must not forget that. Memorial Day wasn't always called Memorial Day. In the beginning, it was called Decoration Day. Began back in 1868. And that was right after the Civil War and the great tragedy of the Civil War, this nation. In fact, there were more soldiers killed during the Civil War than there were during the Second World War. You know that? In fact, there were more soldiers killed during the Civil War than any other wars that America fought. It was a terrible blight on the history of America. It was a time of deep grieving and sorrow just a very difficult time in our nation. And so shortly thereafter, after the war, this Decoration Day was declared, that along the way became known as Memorial Day, to remember the fallen soldiers who have given so much and sacrifice that we might have freedom in America. We must not forget that. We read in the Bible the words remember 152 times. There are a lot of things that God wants us to remember. The problem is that time often causes our memory to fade. It dulls our memory, causes us to forget. So in our text verse, in verse 2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." There are many things that we are told to remember in Scripture. The first thing I'd like to point out to you here today about memory and remembering things that we ought to remember in the past is that time dulls the memory, doesn't it? Time dulls the memory. And that is both a good thing and a bad thing. It's a good thing in the sense that the sharpness of grief, time does help to heal that and to dull that pain somewhat. Those of us who have lost loved ones, for example, if it was very recently, the pain is very sharp. But praise the Lord that with time, the pain is dulled somewhat. I'm not suggesting the pain ever goes away, Jill. I'm not suggesting that at all. My daughter went to heaven about 35 years ago. How old are you, Nathan? 38 years ago. And the pain was certainly severe from that. But the years have, in fact, dulled that pain. Now, I still think about her. I still miss her. My little Heather, she was born on my birthday, and she was a little sweetheart. But the time has dulled the pain of that grief. Praise the Lord for that. I don't think any of us could survive if that wasn't true. But there is a bad side to the fact that time dulls our memory. Let me back up a little bit and talk about this a little bit more, the good side, because there are other things besides grief over a loss of a loved one that time dulls the sharpness of that. It may be because of abuse as a child. And time does help to dull that pain somewhat. It may be because of wrongs that have been done to us somewhere along the line. And praise the Lord for the time that goes by, and it does help to dull the pain of that. And certainly we need to deal with that unforgiveness and that bitterness that comes as a result of that. But time does help with that. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so there are some things that need to be left behind, some things we need to forget, some things that we need to allow time to dull the pain. But there are also things that we need to remember. And time, unfortunately, dulls those things that we ought to remember. In our text verse, verse 2, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So there are many things, many benefits, many blessings that God has given us that we should not forget about. It's easy for, as you know, something that happened years ago, a blessing of God that we have, maybe we can't even remember it anymore, or at least it isn't very close to the forefront of our minds. And we ought to remember those things. Also, we're commanded to remember those things. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 105, verse 5, it says, "Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." And what should be our response to that command? Well, it should be the response given in Psalm 77, verse 11, where the psalmist says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." And also Psalm 143, verse 5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." We are to remember those blessings in our lives that God has given us. We ought to remember the blessing of being born in America. We have been given so much in America. We don't understand what it's like to live in poverty as much of the rest of the world does. We don't understand what it means to live under persecution and under no freedoms, no personal freedoms, no religious freedoms, and so on. We don't understand what that is like. But we must not take those things for granted. We must remember the blessing of being born in America, the blessing of having the gospel available freely to us in this country. You think about it. If you were born in a third world country where there's just nothing but paganism, and no missionaries come there, you may not have an opportunity to hear the gospel. But in America, it's all over. I mean, it's on the road signs. You see Jesus Saves on signs all over. You see, you turn the radio on, it's all, you can get good Christian radio stations. Well, good, you know. It's all over. The gospel is everywhere in America. It's so free and so freely given. So we need to remember the blessing of that. We need to remember the blessing that that God has given us, a church, and that we are not hindered in any way from having church. Nobody's walking in the back and telling us that we can't have church, or telling us pointing guns at us and telling us that if you're a Christian, stand up and be shot, or anything like that. That's not happening. And praise the Lord that it's not happening, and we of course hope and pray that it never will. We have a great blessing of being an American, being born in America, and live in America, and under the freedom, the freedoms that we enjoy here in America. Is that true? Amen? Okay, make sure you're with me. Other things we need to remember: the miracles. The miracles. Now, maybe many of you would say, "Well, I've never seen a miracle." By the way, let me define what a miracle is. A miracle is a supernatural, something that it could not happen in the natural realm. Okay? That's what a miracle is. Miracles are rare. We don't see miracles every day, obviously. But there have been miracles in our lives, and we have to remember those. I remember one specific miracle that took place, I believe, when my grandson Jimmy was a little guy. He was about, 2 years old maybe. And he fell off of our bridge. How many of you remember that? hurt. Okay, few of you. He fell off of our bridge, about 8 or 9 feet down, there were rocks down there, and just dove head first, right off there. And he didn't get hurt. And his comment, what he said afterwards, he says, "I just floated down." You know, I just floated down. It was a miracle. I'm reminded of Psalm 91 when I think about that, verses 11 and 12. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." There may have been miracles in your life that you can recount. Don't forget those things. Don't forget them. And we need to also remember, and this is much more prevalent than miracles, and that's God's continual providence in our lives. No, not the supernatural things. God working through natural means to orchestrate his will in our lives. I could tell you so many stories about this. I don't have time to do it, but I'll just tell you one. Many years ago, Jonna was a teenage girl, we had an issue with the sheriff where we were living over in Washington. We were homeschooling, and at that time, homeschooling was illegal. And so we had a run-in with the sheriff, and we had to do something quick, or we were going to lose our kids. There was a Christian school here down in Rainier that was just the lower grades, and we put some of the kids in there, the younger ones. Tyler was old enough where he wasn't required to be in school anyway, but Jonna was needed to be in school somewhere. She was still, I don't know, 14, I think. And so we had some friends, the Beckers, that had been in our church in Kelso a few years before that. And they had moved to the Tri-Cities. And so we contacted them and asked them if Jonna could come and stay with them for a little while and go to the Christian school over there in Pasco. And that she did. It worked out. Anyway, to make a long story short, eventually because of that, we met the Yants, and Pastor Mike Yant here, Jonna's now husband, some 20, how many years ago?
30 this August.
30 this August, okay, so this is ancient history, you know. Make that long story short, you know, eventually they were married, so we got, you know, well acquainted with the Yant family over there and the church over there and everything. And then years later, we met Carlos over there. And all because of this. It was all, you know, all God's plan. I see that. So we met Carlos, and Carlos is Vicky's husband, and a godly man. They were going to be over here this coming week, I believe, for a visit. They're planning on moving over here soon. And anyway, then it was a little bit after that Carlos had a man that he knew that he thought would be, you know, perhaps a good husband material for one of my daughters. And that was Alex. So we met Alex. Now Alex is married to my daughter and have three wonderful little children, another one on the way. So then Alex tells me about this young man that he met and that he thought highly of and that I ought to meet. And so that happened and got to know him. And this is Jonathan over here. And he married another one of my daughters. But you need to understand something. This was all orchestrated by God way back there when we had a run-in with the sheriff and John and I had to go over and live over in Pasco for 6 months, you see. God was orchestrating all that, all the time. And it's just gone on and on and on. That's not the end of the story. I could talk about the Seelys too and how that God orchestrated all that and down through the years. And it's marvelous to see God's providential guidance in our lives. Amen? Anybody else experience that besides me? Huh? Yeah, sure you have. So we need to remember that. That just doesn't happen by accident. God's in control of that, and he's doing great things in our lives through that. But time tends to dull those things that we should remember. Time also tends to dull the people that we should remember. I don't mean that they're dull people, but we, you know what I'm saying. We need to remember the person who led us to Christ. How many of you know who led you to Christ? You could raise your hand. You could give testimony to that, okay? I got a email from a man, I think I've told you about this before, that I led to Christ 40 years ago, approximately. And his name is Fred Gagliardini. And I got an email from him. I hadn't seen or heard of him for 40 years, approximately. And but he just emailed me to thank me for leading him to Christ and to tell me that, you know, he's serving the Lord and his kids are all Christians and serving the Lord. And I just wanted to jump up and down and shout, you know. Well, you know, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to contact me. I mean, he had to go out of his way to find me. But he didn't have to do that. But it was important for him to remember somebody who had a big impact in his life. It changed his life. That's what he said. It changed his whole life. There's other people have made impacts in our lives, influenced our lives. I think about my own brother, Doug. He's gone on to heaven now, but I remember 47 years ago. One day I was not going to church. Tyler was a little guy, and I think John was a baby at the time, but we weren't going to church anywhere. I was pretty backslidden. And my brother Doug, he offered to help me pour some concrete one day. Now, he lived up in Tacoma, but he was down visiting, and he offered to help me pour concrete. And so we we were down on our knees finishing concrete. And he had me in a really good position, I'll tell you what. And he began to talk to me about my responsibility to get my family in church. And made some recommendations to me what kind of a church I should look for. Well, I took what he said. Didn't want to at first. I guess I probably bristled a little bit at first, but I listened to what he said. And I started looking for a church. We found a little First Baptist church down there in Rainier at the time. Not there anymore, but Pastor Horton was a pastor there. And we started going to church there. I remember I could take you right now today to the house and to the very concrete garage floor that we were pouring when Doug, my brother, talked to me. I'll never forget that. that had a huge impact in my life. That changed my life, changed the direction of my life. And then I remember the about 4 years that we were there in that church, and I was a very carnal Christian at the time, very young Christian. But Pastor Horton, he discipled me. He took me aside and he spent a lot of time with me, and he discipled me, along with his father-in-law, Jacob Normo, who was had been a missionary, retired missionary to China. And they put a lot into me. And I remember that. And I should remember that. And going back to God's providential direction in our life, I could tell you a whole other story about the Hortons. Right, Jared? Jared is Pastor Horton's grandson. So there's a whole other story there. So time does tend to dull our memory. Time also dulls the sacrifice that those who have sacrificed for us, the sacrifice they've made. It tends to dull that in our minds and our hearts. We are having church today with no harassment or persecution, so we need to remember the fallen soldiers that made that possible, the 651,031 fallen soldiers that made that possible. While we're marking our ballot next time when we vote, we need to think about the image of a dead soldier laying face down on Normandy Beach. When we're able to freely speak out against government abuse, we need to think about soldiers that had their arms or legs blown off. While you're looking at your guns in your gun cabinet, why don't you look at the white crosses at Arlington Cemetery? There has been great sacrifice for our freedoms. We need to remember that. Time tends to dull the sacrifice that was made for us. Likewise, time tends to dull the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made for us as well. Come with me to a place in Jerusalem. I've been there. There are some seats there. It's a kind of a viewing place that you can sit there and meditate. As you look across a little distance there, you see there's on the flat in the ground there below a hill, there's a bus terminal there. And there's buses parked there. But you look, you raise your eyes and you look up at the hillside there, and you'll see a hill. And if you look carefully, you'll see what looks like a skull in the side of that hill. The place of the skull. It's called Golgotha. It's called the place of a skull for two reasons, because it looks like a skull, but also because, at least traditionally, David took the head of the giant Goliath of Gath and buried it there on that hill somewhere. The place of the skull, Golgotha. Now, those three crosses aren't there anymore, but go back in your memory, go back in your minds to when they were there. There were three crosses up there on top of that hill, and the middle cross. On the middle cross with our beloved Jesus. Amen. He was crowned with thorns. I've seen the thorns in Israel, by the way. They're not like our thorns here. The thorns in Israel are like that long, and they're sharp, stiff. And you make a crown of thorns like that and you place it on his head. The blood flowed from his brow. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was buffeted. And he was nailed to an old rugged cross. He didn't fight the others who were crucified. They would scream in pain and they would fight, but not Jesus. He willingly stretched out his arms, laid back on the cross, allowed the Roman soldiers to drive the cruel spikes through his hands and through his feet. His back was bleeding terribly from the beating that he had received. Sometimes even people didn't survive the beating, and their innards would begin to fall out. The Romans were not only very cruel, but they were very adept at execution. They knew how to make execution horrible. They would do it where people could see it, where it would be shameful. Those who were executed on a cross, Jesus on the cross, stripped of his clothing, hung there in shame. And for hours he suffered, and he bled, and he died. He did it for you and me. And the worst part of the whole experience was that his heavenly Father poured out the wrath that is due every one of us for our sin, that is due of the sin of the whole world. It was all poured out upon his Son on that cross. Do you remember that? You know, yeah, it's been 2,000 years ago, and it's easy for time to dull that. We need to remember it like it was yesterday. We need to keep it fresh in our minds. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about, the time that we can do that. But unfortunately, because of time, and oftentimes because of familiarity and hearing about it so much, it becomes dull in our memory. We need to not allow that to happen. It needs to be fresh every day, thinking about what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. Another principle here that goes along with this is that some of us have been saved for a long time. I've been saved for over 50 years. Pastor Mike, how long have you been saved? 35 years?
Pushing 40 now.
40, almost 40 years, yeah. Some of us have been saved for a long time. And is it possible that time could dull the joy and the blessing of our own salvation? Is that possible? It's because we've been saved for so long. We've been in church for so long. We've heard the gospel preached for so long. We've heard the Bible preached so much. Do we yawn in our hearts? Ho-hum. Have we allowed it to become dull, that freshness of knowing that our sins were forgiven, and knowing that we're on our way to heaven, knowing that Christ has paid the awful price for us? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Think about that. That was our condition before we got saved. We were without hope, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. Some of us might be a little bit like the church in Ephesus. What was the problem with the church in Ephesus? They had lost their first love. They allowed their first love to grow a bit cold because it was a long time ago that they got saved. Don't let the time element, that how long ago you got saved, cause it to be ho-hum in your life. Just keep it fresh. Just like as if you got saved yesterday. Amen? The advantage is you've got some maturity under your belt as well. See? So, time dulls the memory. Time dulls the sacrifice. But time also dulls our responsibility for that sacrifice. As good citizens, realizing the sacrifice that so many have made for us in this land, therefore, we need to take responsibility as good citizens. We need to vote when it comes time to vote. We need to sign petitions when we're presented with petitions that will make changes that will bring our nation and our state back closer to biblical principles. For example, last week we had a petition back here and I hope everybody signed it, to defund the abortion thing in the state of Oregon. No more money for abortions in Oregon. I hope everyone signed that. I get emails every day asking for a signature, petitions for signatures on such things as defunding Planned Parenthood or overturning Roe versus Wade, things like that. And I always sign them. And we ought to do that whenever we can, whenever we have the opportunity. And we need to pray for our nation. Pray for America. Because we need to remember the sacrifice that so many have made to make this land a free nation, a land where we can worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. We live in a wonderful, wonderful country. Let's take the responsibility that we should take as American citizens. And do our part. So time tends to dull our responsibility in view of the sacrifice. Time also dulls our responsibility in view of the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus has made for us. Somebody said this, What have you done for Christ today that's worth what he gave for you on Calvary? That's a good question, isn't it? What have you done for Christ today that's worth what he gave for you on Calvary? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "But he that lacketh these things," I'm going to tell you what these things are in a minute, "is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he hath purged, he was purged from our from his old sins." Excuse me. Have you forgotten that you're purged from your old sins? Do you lack certain things in your Christian life because you have forgotten that you're purged from your old sins? What are these things that Peter talks about here? Well, we go back a few verses to verses 5 and 7. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at this with me, please. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 9 is what I just read to you. But he that lacketh these things is described in verses 5 through 7, if you go back there. And it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." So first you got faith, then virtue. What is virtue? That's character. The ability to do what's right. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge about God's word. And to knowledge, temperance. That's self-control. And to temperance, patience. That's endurance. Enduring, even though bad things happen to you sometimes. And godliness, and to patience, godliness, that's Christ-likeness, being like Jesus, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, that's just general kindness to one another, and to brotherly kindness, charity, agape, love. These are the things that he's speaking about in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If we forget about what Christ has done for us, if we forget about the sacrifice, I mean, if we don't forget about it completely, but if we allow it to become dull because of time or because of familiarity, if we allow it to become dull because of you know, we hear about it all the time, and we hear about all the things that we ought to do as Christians. You know, we heard about some things from Derek a little while ago, and it becomes ho-hum to us sometimes. Let's not let that happen. Time tends to dull our responsibility. Don't let that happen. We need to resist that. We need to remember what Christ has done and remember the responsibility that we have to him because of what he has done. When we speak about God's love and his sacrifice, it's kind of one and the same thing. I can't separate the two. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So you can tie the two together, the love of God and the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. And in doing that, then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." For the love of Christ constraineth us. The sacrifice of Christ, in other words, constraineth us. What does that mean? It means that we have certain responsibilities to him because of what he's done for us, because of his sacrifice, because of his love for us. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus